Yes, if you'd all please rise in the reading of his word. So, starting in Acts 15:36, about Paul and Barnabas separated. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we have proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystia and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they also increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, and concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Lord, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and his faith and his resolve to serve you no matter where you called him. And we ask that same resolve among us, and that we would honor you and cherish you and share you with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. I guess I need to actually say which Jim, because we have terrible. I called this morning's message "Ministry God's Way." When I look back over the last 18 and a half years, can you believe we've been here 18 and a half years? Blows my mind sometimes when I think about that. I could safely say that ministry has not always been easy. But I can say it's been rewarding. God is great, isn't he? And when I look back over these last 18 and a half years, right, I know that God has blessed this church with a wonderful, wonderful people. I love you guys. And over the years, right, my greatest desire for you is that you grow in your relationship with the Lord. That's my goal in my preaching, has always been not to be a huge church or anything like that, but that you would grow in your spiritual walk with the Lord. I heard a testimony this past week that just kind of was so, it just touched my heart. Somebody that used to go to our church and moved away years ago said, said that they started reading their Bible because of the encouragement of this church. And it was just so touching to realize that you know, people that come to this church are growing in their faith. That's my greatest desire. And I think that's the same for Paul and his desire to go back to the churches that they had gone to, he and Barnabas, in his first missionary journey. And that's what this section in the text is really about. Their desire to see how these churches are going. It wasn't like today where you could get on the phone and call them or send an email or do FaceTime or something like that. It's about a journey. And they would journey to these different places to see how God is working in these new congregations that are on their own. Paul started the church and then left them, right? So he needed to go back and see what was going on. And as I was pondering this this message, I realized that Paul and his companions, to get off on this second missionary journey, kind of got off to a rocky start. It's not a pleasant paragraph, right? The last paragraph in the book of Acts, like chapter 15, 36 through 41. It's a little bit rough because Paul and Barnabas get into it. And there's a strong disagreement that happens between them. But, you know, I started to think about this, and I really wanted to think in terms, in a positive way, that we are all here to do our part. And that's exactly what we see the congregations all about, right, is doing our part. And so this letter from the Council of Jerusalem that Paul had, and Barnabas and Silas had taken back to Antioch, this letter was really important because Paul is now wants to take this letter to all those churches that he planted in that region where we now call Turkey, right? So at some point, they were at Antioch for quite some time, it says in verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." So that sounds reasonable, right? To go back to those churches, see how they're doing. And that's an important thing to do. And without the modern communication methods, that would take a lot of time, and was important. So Barnabas decided that he wanted to take John Mark with them again. Remember the first missionary journey, John Mark went with them, and he got to the mainland there after leaving Cyprus, and he goes home. And we don't know why he left, but somehow that left Paul with a little bit of a bitterness towards John Mark. He abandoned us, is his attitude. And so Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and we read about that in verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take John called Mark. So here Barnabas, it says, we got to take my cousin John Mark. He needs to go with us. And maybe John Mark had said, sorry, I didn't mean to leave, and this time I won't leave, I promise. I don't know how this all worked out. But Barnabas was determined that this was the right course. And Paul would have none of it. And so here we have in verse 38, Paul and Barnabas' contention. It says, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the work. In other words, you abandoned us. You're not coming with us on this next missionary journey. And verse 39 talks about this contention that took place. It says, then the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. This is probably a low point in their ministry as far as Paul and Barnabas are concerned. I would not recommend this. This is not a good thing, right? But as you can, as you'll see here in a moment, that even in a bad situation, God can use it for good. You know, just like Joseph, who gets sold into slavery down into Egypt. And what did God do with that, right? God saved all of Israel as a result of this bad act that happened. And so here, this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, this sharp contention just couldn't be resolved between them. And so Barnabas decides that he's going to take John Mark and go one way, and Paul another in verse 40 and 41. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So now we have Barnabas taking Mark and going to Cyprus, and you have Paul and Silas going up through the land way. Instead of sailing, they decided to head up through these regions called Syria and Cilicia. Now, they're in Syria, Antioch of Syria, but they're heading north, and then I guess that would be east. So as they're going around, they are now moving through this land route towards Paul's hometown of Tarsus, which is on the way to the city called Derbe. And this is a perfect spot for him to launch out his ministry with Silas. He's in a place where is familiar to him, Tarsus, Paul of Tarsus, and he is now introduced to more people that can be added to his ministry. And one of those persons is Luke. Luke, the physician, is joining the group along this route. And he's one of the, he's going to be introduced in a little bit. But Silas is also brought along on this missionary journey. And Silas was one of the leaders in Jerusalem. And he went with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch to deliver this letter. And it was stated that the new believers were not under the law, but under grace. And we talked about that recently, that it's grace alone that saves us, right? We're not saved by the law. And this letter that they were taking back to Antioch and now taking along their missionary journey was that they would not... that they would abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. And that's from Acts chapter 15, verses 23 through 29. So this letter that they go, that they're taking with them. Now, I want you to think about ministry as God is sovereign in ministry. And we understand that God is always at work. Whatever happens, if we're following the Lord, he's going to make things happen, and ministry is going to move forward. The situation with Paul and Barnabas turned out for the best, because for Here they were going together. Now the teams are divided, and there's twice as many people that are going out on these various missionary journeys, and it's like divide and conquer, not divide and be mad at each other forever. It's a division of work, so to speak. So you have Mark going off with Barnabas. Now think about what Mark later on in his life, and I've talked about this before, but it bears mentioning again, is that Mark was the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. That means that Mark somehow made up with Paul, and Mark became very useful in the ministry. And we know this from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry." On the second missionary journey, Paul wouldn't have him. But now, right, John Mark has proven himself to be trustworthy, faithful, and so Paul takes he asks Timothy to bring Mark to him while he's in prison. And as mentioned, Mark also is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. But something that's kind of interesting from the Gospel of Mark, that there is this little comment that's made. And you might recall that when we studied the book of John, how that John never names himself in the book, but he talks about himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And then he inserts this little funny thing where he races Peter to the tomb and he beats him and he goes, "See, the one who Jesus loves got there first." You know, he just kind of throws that in there. But you know, there's an interesting little paragraph in in the book of Mark about the arrest of Jesus. When Jesus was being arrested, there were all this huge company of soldiers coming up to grab Jesus, and Judas is leading along, and he comes up to kiss Jesus with the betrayal, and they arrest him. And there's this young man there, and in Mark chapter 14 we read about this, and it says, "Having a certain man following with them, having linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." So there's this kind of a little bit of a scene going on, and it is, scholars believe that was Mark. Mark was there with the apostles that night when Jesus was arrested. And so this is an eyewitness to the account writing about the situation. He puts this in there as a testimony, if you will, of someone who was there and knew what was going on. And so Mark's gospel records this event. And it's important for us to understand that Mark was useful in the ministry his entire life once that he got straightened out. My point here is that God sometimes uses divine providence to move people around where he wants them. You know, when we think about this disagreement with Paul and Barnabas, and how that Barnabas takes John Mark and goes off to Cyprus, and you have Paul going with Silas, and he'll pick up Luke and Timothy along the way. You can see how God is sovereignly moving people where he wants them. And I think of that here at this church as well. When I look through the names of the people who have been at our church and have moved away and are serving the Lord somewhere else, I realize that God is sovereignly moving people around from place to place. And he's moved you and put you here for a reason. We don't know sometimes what those reasons are, but we do know that God is sovereign in all the things that he does with his people, especially if we're walking with the Lord, right? And if we're living for him, we're yielded to him, he's going to use us wherever he puts us. And when I think about the hundreds of people that have come through this church in the last 18 and a half years, I know that God had them here for a reason. And like I said at the beginning, my desire is that you grow in your relationship with the Lord, learn how to serve the Lord so that you could be useful somewhere else if that's where God takes you. If not, we're pleased to have you here, right? Serving the Lord, even if it's for the rest of your life or the rest of mine. But of course, you know, as we serve the Lord, we are yielded in our spirit to him and growing in our faith. Here at this church, we give people opportunity like VBS, nursery, children's ministries, music ministries, grounds maintenance, all the different things that go on, potlucks, hospitality, work days, evangelism, lots of ways that we can serve the Lord where we are. And that's exactly what we're called to do. I like the phrase, many hands make light work. So we're here to do our part, right? I do my part, you do your part, and we accomplish much for the Lord. The next thing, as we move on in this doing ministry God's way, you start to realize that God raises up leaders, and he desires solid leadership. Paul and Silas make their way to Derbe and then to Lystra. Now, you might recall that Lystra is the place where Paul healed a man who was lame from birth, and the people saw this and they misunderstood the message, and they assumed that Paul was Hermes and that Barnabas was Zeus, and they tried to sacrifice to them. And it was at this very same place where they switched in overnight, just in a second, from one minute they want to sacrifice to them, and the next minute they are stoning Paul and left him for dead outside the city. That's Lystra. So you would think that Paul and Barnabas would say to themselves, let's just skip that town. You know, they'll be okay. Would you go back to Lystra if that's where they almost killed you? Well, Paul did. But here is where God sovereignly brings Paul back to this place at the right time, and he picks up a young man by the name of Timothy. Here it says in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, it's quite possible from the text that it does seem to indicate that Timothy's father had died because of the way it's worded in the Greek. And so it's quite possible that here Timothy is being raised by a single mom and his grandmother Eunice helping to raise Timothy. And Timothy gets saved under the ministry of Paul. Now, it's not clear as to whether Timothy was saved in the first missionary journey or at this journey, but this is the same place where Paul almost got killed. And here Timothy, this young man, is converted, and Paul is preaching And he's converted, and he's there in this town for a little while. And later on, Paul calls Timothy a true son in the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2 says, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Paul saw Timothy as a protege, a man who was growing in his walk with the Lord, and this man quickly gained a good reputation. In verse 2 of chapter 16, it says, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So here's this young man, Timothy, and Paul and Silas sovereignly are brought to the very place where he almost died, and there's this young man there that Paul takes under his wing and takes him on the next mission, this continued missionary journey. But he did something kind of interesting in verse 3. And it says in verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go with them, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews who were in that region, for they knew that his father was a Greek. Now, this might seem like a very strange thing, especially since we recently we talked about that letter and it that the Council of Jerusalem was had sent out, and it was so important that the Gentiles knew that they didn't need to be circumcised and it wasn't part of salvation, and all they needed to do was to stay away from meat sacrificed to idols, from blood, from animals that are strangled, and from sexual immorality. So why would Paul have Timothy circumcised? And you think to yourself, well, this makes no sense. It's not necessary. So why did he do it? Well, the clue is right here in the text where it says, because of the Jews who were in that region. It's sometimes we do things because it expands the ministry to certain people, right? If we can't reach somebody, you know, you got to come down to their level in a sense. Now, I'm not saying that you go to bars and drink. I know that's kind of a thing that people do nowadays. They go, oh, I should go, you know, to the depth. And no, that's not it. It just has to do with causing offense. And if Timothy was uncircumcised, he would not have been able to go in the synagogues as Paul's ministry would go first to the synagogue, to the Jews first, and then to the Greek. And if Timothy wasn't circumcised, then he wouldn't be able to participate in any of the Jewish rituals that were going on at the time in order to reach them. And so Paul had Timothy circumcised in order to bring him on this journey so that the people wouldn't be offended because of him. And that's really important for Paul and his ministry with Timothy. And so Paul affirms that circumcision is of no spiritual value in Galatians chapter 5 or 6. It says, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. So this had nothing to do with salvation. This had nothing to do with Christianity. This only had to do with his ministry and how that he was going to reach the Jews, right, for Jesus. Paul's letter, the letter Paul and Silas brought from the council was shared with these churches as well. And so they knew that this was not part of salvation and had nothing to do with that at all. In verse 4, it says, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. That was more important, was that they understand what was required for salvation had nothing to do with circumcision or keeping the law or any of that. It had to do with grace alone. And And so this would have been a great encouragement to the churches, right? These new fledgling churches. And the result was that the churches were strengthened in their faith, it says here in verse 5, and increased in number daily. We know that the gospel changes lives, right? Our lives are changed as a result of the gospel. And Jesus paid for our sin on that cross when he died and he shed his blood. That is our way of being saved, is by putting our faith and trust in him through repentance and trust, right? We repent of our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus. That's the only way to be saved. But God has given churches leaders, and those leaders are there for a purpose. And we might be asking ourselves, well, what is the purpose of church leadership? Well, it's to strengthen people in their faith and to draw them closer to their relation, in a relationship with the Lord. That's what we're all about. And so Timothy is this great example of a young man whose heart is changed, and God uses Paul and Silas to train up this young man in order to be a pastor or a missionary. Starts out as a missionary and later becomes a pastor of the church at Ephesus. So church leadership is important, and that's one of the things that Paul wrote to to Timothy in his later life. Those two letters, right, the First Timothy and Second Timothy, and those are pastoral letters in order to help Timothy understand his ministry, but also how leadership in churches should be like, and to make sure that they were on track, and also to be careful about false teachers and to look out for that. And Timothy became a great help to this missionary team. And Paul pointed out throughout his entire life the things that Timothy had done. And I like to think about the faith that is developed in the lives of people. And when you think about Hebrews chapter 11, we don't have time to look at that. That's a long list of people who were by faith just doing the simple things for the Lord. And I like to think of it like this. Each of us have been given just a little bit of faith, and we're to use that for God's glory. And we put our faith and trust in Jesus, and we are now living by faith day by day and living out our life by faith. And when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, hopefully you'll have a chance to look at that later. This is a list of people who actually just trusted the Lord. And if you study their lives, you would just say, they're just people just like you and I. We can do the same thing. We can live by faith. The important thing for us is that we are teachable, that we're faithful, and that we're available for church, for the ministry that of doing things God's way. And then lastly, we want to make sure that we allow God to direct our ministry, that everything that we do is going to be God-centered, let God direct our ministries. Paul, Silas, and Timothy then proceeded on their journey. But here, this paragraph as well is kind of a little bit strange, because you see God preventing ministry from happening to direct people where he wants them. Look at what it says in verse 6. Now they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So in other words, they wanted to go to Asia Minor, and the Holy Spirit prevented them from going there. And I thought to myself, well, why would the Holy Spirit prevent Paul and Silas and Timothy from going to a certain region. I mean, wouldn't God want the gospel to go everywhere? And the answer is, I don't know. How's that for a good answer? We don't know why he prevented it, but I speculated that it's possible that they weren't ready to hear the gospel. I also speculated that it's possible that their life would have been in danger, just like it was at Lystra. Or perhaps it was because God wanted the ministry to spread a different way, and he wanted them to go to Macedonia, as we'll see here in just a moment. But the point is that they were forbidden to go to Asia, and then they traveled to another place, and they wanted to go to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit prevented that as well. Verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, they then tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Once again, the Holy Spirit is driving and pushing them towards Macedonia. Eventually, they make their way to Troas, and it says in verse 8, so passing through Mysia, they came to Troas. At Troas, God revealed this new place that they're to go. And this comes in the way of a vision in verses 9 and 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with them, saying, come over to Macedonia to help us. Now, after they had seen the vision, he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, if Paul had gone to Asia, or to Bithynia, or anywhere else, it wouldn't have been possible for him to take his group and go to Macedonia, where God was directing. He wasn't ready to bring them there, but at this point, he reveals where they're supposed to go. And Macedonia is a region that includes the cities like Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And we know about Thessalonica, and we know about Ephesus because we have letters to the Ephesians, and we have letters to the Thessalonians. And so we know that that God sovereignly was bringing Paul and Silas and Timothy to these places. And this new person that I mentioned earlier, Luke, was added. In verse 10, there's something interesting, a switch. Luke has been saying they went here and they went there. And then here in verse 10, it says, now, after he had seen a vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is where Luke is added to the company. So if we take a step back, all the way back to the beginning of the text where we started reading, Paul and Barnabas separate. Barnabas takes Mark, which later becomes useful to Paul. And now we have Paul and Silas picking up Timothy and Luke on this second missionary journey and going even further than they would have gone had they just gone on this trek to go back to the towns that they had gone to in the first place. See, ministry is always changing. And we need to be open to the Lord, to whatever he puts in our path as far as ministry is concerned. Sometimes God prevents us from doing things, and sometimes he just redirects us into doing something else. For example, several years ago, we were given funds from another church that closed, and one of the options was to buy this piece of property right next to our building here, and there's a house on that corner of 5th and Forbes, and it was available, it was for sale, and we had money in the bank, and we could have bought it. But God didn't want that to happen. Our leadership voted down that idea because there was a greater need to fix up this facility. We had holes in the floor in the very back, and the whole floor needed to be torn out and rebuilt, and that was more important, right? So as I thought and saw in my expansion ideas, right, it would be really nice to own this whole block. We could do so much in the future and so on and so forth. But you know, God didn't want us to do that. He wanted us to focus on what we have, right, and not on what we don't have. And in retrospect, I look back, I go, God knew exactly what he was doing, right? I think that would have been a burden to us. When we were thinking about even how we would have to put a lot of money into it just to fix it up enough to rent it out, and then we would have to deal with renters, it just wasn't for us to do. And God redirecting our ministry. There was one thing that I've always wanted to do in this county that God has never allowed me to do, and that would be to start a daughter church in Clear Lake. I thought that would be a really great idea, and God's like, never made that. That's never happened. And I know why, right? Because I can barely take care of this. So it's just about making sure that we are allowing God to do the ministry the way he wants it done, not the way we want it. We have ideas, right? But God is the one who directs. And I really like Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. And that's important for us, right? To always be asking the Lord, well, what do you want us to do next? Even this year, whether to do VBS or not was this huge matter of prayer. Should we even try to do it without help from another church? And as we prayed about it and kind of saw the different people involved that were willing to help, we realized, okay, the Lord wants us to do this. And so it's amazing to see what is God going to do with our little church with VBS this year. I want you to just commit yourself to praying. Pray for our church. Pray that that God is going to direct our ministries the way he wants them. It just a great reminder in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. In other words, when we put it to prayer and it's according to God's will, he makes it happen. That's what doing ministry God's way is all about. And I think that that's, you know, a great lesson for each of us, is that we need to be in a situation where we are ready to do the will of God as he puts it forward to us. So let's, thinking about this, we're going to allow God to direct our ministries. We're going to make sure our leadership is trained in doing what they're supposed to, and we're going to be doing things ministry God's way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity this morning to come to your word, and I just see Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas, and how that whole thing developed into a beautiful thing, even though it started out rocky. And yet, Lord, you recorded even those difficult circumstances in the Bible, so that we realize that even through difficulties, that you can do some wonderful things. And we thank you for the people that joined Paul and Silas and their ministry, and how that it proceeded even farther beyond the boundaries of where they thought they were going to go. And Lord, for us, We just thank you for this opportunity to serve you. And we pray especially for Vacation Bible School that's coming up this month, and just so much to do before here and there. And Lord, we pray for your blessing, that you would lead and direct. And we're counting on you for the results. And Lord, we just commit to you this congregation, and we commit to you all the things that we plan, but we know that you're the one who ordains the things to come to pass. And we put them in your hands, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.